We're going to be reading in Galatians 5, verses 16 through 21 in the ESV version. And it says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Amen. Good morning, everybody. Welcome, welcome. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Michael, pastor here at The Dwelling. I get the privilege of doing announcements this morning, too, so it's good times with that, right? If you are with us for the first time checking things out, we have Connect cards in the seats. Oh, we forgot to put them out today. They're in the back or at the table, and you can fill that out and just put in the joy box, and we'll be in contact with you just to do whatever we can to point you in the right direction on anything that you want to know about the church. We even have a gift for you out at the table. You can grab that. We'd love to give you that just to say we're glad you're here. And then the other thing is, you know, everything that we do is an act of worship with our lives, right? Everything we do here, whether that's singing on Sundays or listening to the word and engaging with the word, it's also one of those things that we respond when you are ready to respond through your giving, through your offering, through your worship, through finances. And we really do believe that God honors us when we are faithful and generous and joyful with our giving. And so that's just, we're throwing that out there right away this morning. When you are ready, if you haven't done so, and if you do feel led to do that, you can give many ways back to God. Shows you right there, website or the app or in person. And you can do that at any point during service. We just want to give you that opportunity. But we are going to jump in this morning to our second week in our new series. But I want to start off with kind of a little bit of a story. When I was a kid, I dreamt of becoming a weatherman. For some odd reason, I had this desire when I was a kid to be a weatherman. No idea why. I guess I realized that maybe, you know, I could fulfill a lifelong, you know, successful career being wrong. I don't know. Maybe. Maybe that's what it was. I don't know. That quickly shifted from wanting to be a weatherman to wanting to become a professional baseball player. Played baseball all growing up, but when I got to college, played college, and then realized my talent was going to limit me from fulfilling that dream, which is okay. And then that kind of quickly, actually a little bit before that, really, I knew earlier than that that I was not going to become a professional baseball player. But at some point, it kind of got to this point where I was more down to earth and realizing that maybe I wanted to become a math teacher. Totally swinging the pendulum, right? From those things to becoming a math teacher. And then God called me to ministry. But we all have been in that position, one way or another, right? Where when we were kids, an adult comes up to you and asks you a question. And then they say to you, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" Maybe you've had that happen to you and you had an answer. Maybe that answer came true. Maybe it didn't. I don't know. But we all had that, really. And it's kind of interesting how that question is almost the same as the question that we use as our default question when we're introducing ourselves to someone or getting to know somebody for the first time. We ask the question, what is the question we ask? We ask them, "So what do you do?" Right? "So what do you do for work?" And that's usually the first question we ask. We don't ask, you know, like, you tell me about your family, tell me about where you grew up, tell me about your lifelong, you know, dreams and secrets. Like, no, we don't do that. We ask, where did you, or what do you do for work, right? That's kind of the default question. And it's interesting because I think there is something intrinsically inside of each and every one of us, this dynamic within our communal circles to ask this question, but it's not a surprising one. There's this default, right? That's this wiring inside of each and every one of us to want to talk about the things that we do, the work that we do, the ways in which we fill up our lives with stuff, right? With activity, with busyness. And while this is an important part of our part of the discussion, I wonder if one that is equally, if not more important, that we should be asking and putting at the forefront of our conversations is not so much how we want to live our lives and do with our lives, but who do we want to become? What type of person do we want to become? Think about how interesting that would be, right? If you were talking to a kid and you asked them this question, like, what do you want to be when you grow up? And their answer was, well, I want to be a person of integrity. I want to be a person of courage, of humility, of honesty. I want to be a person that, you know, that spends quality time with my friends and family. It's interesting how that would be such a weird thing for us to hear as the answer, right? But I believe that is a reality. That is a dynamic that would be so crucial for us to enter into our conversations on a regular basis. So who do we want to become is really the big question for this morning. But I think that even while we ask that question, there's still this kind of temptation, this propensity to lump together, or more so, I guess, maybe default to thinking, when we say, who do we want to become, we still default to this idea of the things that we do, right? The work that we do, the actions that we take. But it is something that is very important for us today to realize that we cannot dislodge the work that we do in our lives from the person that we are becoming, from the character that we have in our lives, right? The actions that we take must be accompanied by the person that we are becoming. And I want to propose today that the God of this universe, the God that created all things, has a tremendous desire and even a priority for each and every one of us to become someone, to enmesh ourselves with a certain identity, with certain characteristics and a lifestyle, and he has intended for this to be the case from the very beginning. He has. But what is equally true than that remark that I just made is that there is an internal force that is inside of every single one of us that is at odds and even opposes the very desires that God has for us. There is a desire, an internal force inside each and every one of us that is dead set against this reality, that God wants us to become someone. So, we are in week 2 of our series, Enemies of the Soul. Last week we looked at the enemy of the world, this idea of looking outward and recognizing that there is a force outside of us, all around us, systems and these deep-seated forces in our world that are at odds with God's plan, right? There's things that are in our world that want to wreak havoc on our peace, on our joy, on our hope, and they're at odds with God's plan. Today, we're looking at the second enemy, which the Bible calls the flesh. The flesh. So last week we looked outward, and today we are looking inward. There is something inside each and every one of us called the flesh that is at odds and at war, really, with God's design and intent. So what is the flesh? What is it and why is it in such opposition to God? Thank you for reading our passage this morning, Leah. Our passage this morning, Paul is talking to the church in Galatia, okay? He's one of the pioneers of the church. He started all sorts of churches across Asia Minor, across the Middle East, right? And he starts this church in Galatia, and it's a mixed bunch, okay? We have Jewish Christians who converted from Judaism and embraced the gospel that Jesus was the true Messiah for Israel. We have Gentile Christians, which basically is a fancy word for anybody who's not a Jew and is now a Christian. So both of these people groups are now intersecting within the church and bringing their preconceived notions, bringing their proclivities and their traditions and their habits into the life of this church. And the Jewish Christians are in this kind of weird tension with the Gentile Christians, and they are trying to impose Jewish customs on the Gentile Christians. And Paul is basically saying that's not necessary. It's actually not okay. Because what you're trying to do is make them follow a law that was never intended for them to follow in the first place. And in this moment, Paul is speaking to this church, and there is a major theme that is woven all throughout this letter. He says something very crucial. He says, God has set you free from the law of sin and death. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. It is for the sake of your freedom that Christ has come and set you free. And Paul has already spoken like several times in this letter about freedom. Several times in chapter 2, chapter 4, and chapter 5. It's one of his central themes in this letter. But up to this point, he has not really defined it. He has not really defined it, at least not in practical terms. So that's what we want to talk about today. We want to talk about what Paul is meaning when he says, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. What does that mean for us? Freedom. When we think of the word freedom, we obviously have a lot of things that come to our minds, don't we? In our culture, we could probably list dozens of different things. When we think of freedom, what does that mean? It's a massively important concept for us to actually understand and embrace as people of God, because it is a huge, huge concept when it comes to what the Bible has to say and what the whole gospel of Jesus is about. It sums up the human experience, if you think about it, right? Freedom. Freedom to choose. Freedom to make choices in such a way that either hinder or help our lives. Right? It's a thing that we do every single day. Right? I chose to wake up this morning. I chose to eat breakfast. I chose to brush my teeth. Right? Every choice that we make has a consequence for better or for worse, doesn't it? If I didn't get up this morning, y'all probably are going to wonder what's going on. Where's Michael, right? If I didn't eat breakfast, I would have been very hangry. If I didn't brush my teeth, well, you all suffer, right? Let's be honest. Every choice that we make has a consequence. But here's the deal. Freedom to choose whether we live beneath our dignity or into our dignity is actually what sets apart the human race from the rest of the animal kingdom. That's the difference. Are we living above or into our dignity as human beings? The Bible tells us that we all, as human beings, were given the image of God, the likeness of God, which suggests that every single one of us has tremendous worth and value and purpose. Every single one of us. But there is a choice that we make whether to live into that or not. I feel like it's kind of a Matrix movie situation. You guys ever seen the Matrix movies? When Morpheus is like with Neo and he has the blue pill and the red pill and he's like, choose wisely, right? If he chooses the right one, he's gonna fulfill his destiny. We have a choice to make. The Bible tells us in this moment that Paul says, walk by the Spirit and you will not satisfy the desires of the flesh. So two choices to make with our freedom, right? Two categories of desire is what we want to look at this morning. The first one we already mentioned is the flesh. The second is the spirit. What do we mean by those two things? So the Greek word for the flesh is sarx. It can mean the whole person as conditioned by the bodily existence and by natural desires. And actually, Christian vocabulary, especially with Paul, this actually came to mean a human being that was fallen, that was marred by the consequence of sin and death and corruption, whose desires, even at best, originate from sin and are stained by that. Thus, sarx came to mean all the evil that one is capable of apart from the intervention of God's great grace, in one's life. So that's flesh. And to even hammer it home a little further, Eugene Peterson said this: the flesh is the corruption that sin has introduced into the very appetites and instincts that we have. It's the force inside each and every one of us that pushes towards abusing the freedoms that God has given us and that make us human. It's pushing against that. So that's the first thing. The second thing he says is don't satisfy the desires of the flesh, but live by the Spirit. So the Spirit in the Greek is pneuma. It actually is a derivative and a connection to the creation account. When the Bible says that God spoke things into existence, he breathed on the earth, right? He breathed into the nostrils of man and brought life to him. It literally means wind or air or breath or life. So the Spirit of God thus takes up residence in each and every one of us when we give our lives to Jesus, in Christians, to enable them to understand spiritual things, to receive Christ as Lord and Savior, and to develop a Christian personality. So the Spirit is thus the presence of God in a person through whom fellowship with God is made possible, and power is given for winning the warfare against sin of the soul. So, two choices: sow a seed of the flesh or sow a seed of the Spirit. Galatians 6:7-8 says this: do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Wow. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Quite the contrast there, isn't it? Quite the contrast. If we sow seeds of the flesh, we reap destruction. But if we sow of the Spirit, we reap eternal life. So Paul is laying out pretty bluntly, like, there is a choice that we must take seriously and we must make. Thankfully, he lists for us all of the desires of the flesh. It's not an exhaustive list, but he gives us a pretty good picture, right? He says, the desires of the flesh that are constantly in conflict with the Spirit are sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. That's a pretty hefty list, isn't it? And I love that he says, and the like. It's kind of like the et cetera, you know, that we have in our, when we write something out. Because there's more to it than this, right? This is not an exhaustive list. But here's what that means. Here's what that means. A lifestyle. It's a lifestyle thing, right? A life that is consumed by these things ultimately will not inherit the kingdom of God, he says. That's a brutal truth, isn't it? And a lot of times we think that automatically means, like, you know, the ticket to heaven and my salvation. And there is a piece of that we're going to talk about. But really what he is really talking about here is the whole point of this passage was life by the Spirit, right? So he says these two things are in direct conflict with each other. You cannot live by the flesh and also live by the Spirit. So it's a formation thing for us, right? And to me, that's good news, because if the whole gospel was just that Jesus came to save me from my sins so that I could go to heaven someday, To me, that's not really super good news, because that tells me that God doesn't care about the here and now. That God doesn't care about the person that we're becoming today. But that's not the truth. He cares about both. He very much cares about both. He is not only saving, he not only saved us, but he is continually saving us from ourselves. He has given us the way for that. That's the beauty of this, right? So a lifestyle, if we are consumed, if we are wrapped up in these things that are outside God's original design, it says it reaps destruction. So are we posturing ourselves in such a way where we are bringing life to ourselves, or are we bringing destruction, is what this means. It's a perpetual gravitation towards overeating, towards lust, towards taking to the bottle, towards jealousy, towards envy. There's so many things here, right? That if they consume our lives, we prevent ourselves from experiencing life by the Spirit. Our nation is literally structured to indulge the flesh, isn't it? Our nation celebrates the indulgence of the flesh, right? It markets towards this. This is the human struggle. This is the constant human struggle that we all face. And it's the narrative of the entire Bible that we see from beginning to end. But we see the beauty of this is we see that God has entered in spite of those choices. In spite of that, he has chosen to enter in. But here's the grave truth about our flesh. The desires of our flesh are not satisfied with just a little bit. Are they? They're not satisfied with just a little bit. You know, my wife and I, so when I got married to my wife, I was not great with money, right? Like my whole family, we weren't great stewards of our finances. I didn't know how to balance a checkbook. I didn't know how to do a budget, right? I had a 24% interest rate on my truck. Like the struggle's real, okay? And when we got married, like, I learned a lot from her when it comes to this stuff, right? But as we started to engage together in the different things that we had with our lives, right, we really started to get better at managing our money, right? Saving, investing, right? Planning for the future. And it was eye-opening for me at times to realize, oh wow, this is a really important thing. And so we started to do that, and we started to get more and more in a better position financially. And I was starting to be encouraged by this, right? We bought our first home, and then all of a sudden, you start to look to the left and to the right, and you recognize, oh, well, man, that person, their house is bigger than mine, right? Or they got more stuff. Or, man, that guy's been doing a lot more investing than I am. He's making you know, choices that his belongings, his assets, his the things that he has are a little bit more than mine. And what does that do? That starts to breed something inside of you that was never intended to be there in the first place. Envy, comparison. Those things are not intended to be a part of our lives. And they are an enemy to our soul. That's just one example, right? All of us here today can probably look internally to our lives right now and determine what is that thing right now that we indulge into the flesh that has become an enemy to our souls. For better, for worse, what is those things in our lives? Because every day we're caught up in this struggle, right? This tension and struggle between these conflicting desires and temptations. The lie that we can have both and be authentic. Paul understood this better than anybody else, probably other than Jesus. He said in Romans 7, "But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. So now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. For I know nothing I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh. For I have the desire to do what's right, but the ability to carry it out is not there. I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. That is the perpetual struggle right there, isn't it? And this is why Paul urges us so seriously to take so seriously the choices we make, because they impact our future. They impact the person we are becoming. So Paul says, walk by the Spirit. Does this mean that we can't enjoy life? No. Of course not. But we have to ask ourselves a very important question. Do the things that we choose to indulge in, one, do they honor God? Two, do they bring life to us and those around us? And three, do they consume our lives? We got to ask those things with honesty and sober judgment. Our freedom, Paul says, is not a license to just go and do whatever we want, whenever we want. Our freedom, it says it is for freedom that Christ has set us free, but that freedom can still lead us down a road of destruction if we are not walking in the ways of Jesus. They can. So, what does this mean for us today? For you and me in the here and now. If Paul says live by the Spirit, what does that really mean? Interestingly enough, he doesn't say muscle up. He doesn't say put yourself in a position, just pull yourself up by your bootstraps and do better. Try harder. No, he doesn't say do that. Because let's be honest, we've all been there, right? We all have been there where we have done something, where we've done messed up, and we told ourselves, I'm just going to do better next time. I'm going to try harder, and it doesn't work out. It doesn't work. John Mark Comer, Live No Lies, in his book, he says this, the solution is not to just white-knuckle our way through, but to live by the Spirit through practices that enable us to draw on the power of God to live in freedom. Well, that's a little different, isn't it? And that's the partnership that we have with God. There is a choice. Will we posture ourselves in such a way that opens us up to be filled by the Spirit, to live by the Spirit, so that we will not satisfy the desires of the flesh? That's the question. We have a choice to make, but we do not have the power to dictate how we change, do we? Only God does, and that's the good news. Think about this for a second. And I was really thinking about this illustration for myself. If I go to the gym, or if I work out and create a plan to regularly have a healthy lifestyle, right? I'm working out 5 times a week. I'm eating healthy, right? Yes, that is going to do something for me to become a healthier person, right? But I have no way of guaranteeing how the transformation is going to look if I do those things. Or better yet, I can desire to look a certain way all day long, but I cannot control ultimately what I really look like and how that transformation takes place. Even if I work out, right? Because my body is constructed a certain way. I'm not going to look like Arnold Schwarzenegger. Although, let's be honest, you know, that's a different story. But the point of this is, like, we can put ourselves in a place to have practices, right? Have rhythms in our lives that will posture us in a way that God will enter in. But it is only He that gets to dictate how the transformation takes place. But that's the partnership that we take. We have to posture ourselves in such a way that we at least are ready and open to God's Spirit working and filling us and moving in our lives. It's not about trying harder, but it is about training ourselves so that we can be filled with the Spirit. I have an illustration. I'm going to see if this works. It worked in my head, but, you know, sometimes when you do things, they don't always pan out. So I'm going to move my Bible because that's probably a smart thing to do.
I'll put this right here.
So, here's what we got. Think about this for a second, okay? This cup represents all the fleshly things in our lives, okay? This is coffee, but, you know, it's fine. This represents all the things in our lives that we have in our lives. I mean, you could add to this whatever this represents for you, okay? But think about this for a second. If I want these things to go away, I can't just try harder to make these things go away. This cup represents my life, right? But there's absolutely no way for this cup to move by itself so that this stuff is no longer in the cup, right? And that's the metaphor for trying harder. If we simply just try harder, it's not going to work. But he says, be filled with the Spirit so that you will not desire the flesh. So what that means is this pitcher, it's plastic, it's nothing crazy, but this represents the Spirit of God. Think about this for a second. If we are filled with the Spirit of God in our lives, there is no more room for the things of this world, for the flesh to have any room to reside within us. So if I were to allow myself to be filled with the Spirit, eventually, all those things, I'm not going to have enough water. All the things that are inside will eventually go away. Almost. If I had more water, it would work. The point of this is that it's not just about trying harder. It's about allowing the Spirit of God to fill us up in such a way where he does the work of healing us. He does the work of removing those things from our lives. He does the work of empowering us in such a way that we can overcome. Can I get an amen about that? Thank you. That's good news. Because it tells us that we don't have to do it by ourselves. We don't have to figure it out. The part that we play is posturing ourselves so that this can happen. Almost worked. So, I want to suggest a couple things. Thank you, Tim. I want to suggest a couple things this morning as we close, as we land the plane. First, I want to ask a question. What are the desires of the flesh that are keeping you in slavery today, in bondage? The things that are weighing you down. I want to suggest three things. First, surrender your life to Jesus. Maybe you have never officially taken that step to lay it all out there and surrender it all to Jesus, to give it all away, to give it to him. Today you have that choice. That's the first step. Giving your life to the overcoming, chain-breaking, life-altering, eternity-changing power of his work on the cross. Make that choice today. You know, we're going to be doing baptisms in 2 weeks. If you have never taken that step to be baptized, man, what an awesome opportunity to continue in that rhythm, right? Of laying it all out there, surrendering it all to Jesus, and maybe you would consider getting baptized. You can fill that out on a Connect card. We can be in touch with you if you do want to do that. But Romans 7:24, at the end of that passage where he says, I do not do what I want to do, but I long for certain things, but I just don't do them. The good news is, Paul also says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the good news there. So that's the first thing. Surrender your life to Jesus. Second is this. I want to propose this morning that we consider and take seriously the opportunity that we have to engage with God through a thing called fasting. Some of you have maybe fasted before, maybe some of you haven't, and that's okay. I want to encourage you to consider fasting for yourself as you go into this new year. What a rhythm of fasting might look like for you. Richard Foster said this, more than any other single discipline, Fasting reveals the things that control us. This is a wonderful benefit to the true disciple who longs to be transformed into the image of Christ, Jesus Christ. We cover up what is inside of us with food and other good things. But in fasting, these things surface. Anger, bitterness, jealousy, strife, fear. If they are within us, they will surface during fasting. At first, we will rationalize that our anger is due to our hunger. Then we know that we are angry because the spirit of anger is within us. We can rejoice in this knowledge because we know that healing is available through the power of Christ. Fasting is one of those things that has the tremendous ability to form us in such a way that we are growing like Jesus every single day. But again, it's about formation. It's about posturing ourselves. Fasting in and of itself is not the be-all, end-all. But it is a tool, it is a rhythm to allow us to be emptied in such a way that we are filled up with God. The third is this: press into community. This life was not meant to be lived alone, is it? Sometimes with those vices and those struggles that we have, we try to fix them or try harder to overcome them on our own. But that's a recipe for disaster. So press in. Prayerfully commit to joining a community group. We're about to launch those in a few weeks. Commit to being a part of that because life was not meant to be lived alone. So, but we'll have more info on community groups soon, but they will be launching the first week of February. Commit to joining a community group. Did I say life group? I probably did. You know, she's saying yes. We call them life group at our last church. To join a community group. But either way, consider what it means for you to empty yourself and take the posture through fasting so that you can be filled by the Spirit. We're going to go into communion to finish up this time. So if you have your elements, go ahead and take those. If you don't, we got them over here. The Bible tells us that even while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. That's good news, isn't it? That's the good news here, is that even while we sow seeds of the flesh, Jesus came and lovingly and willingly gave up everything for us. That's the beauty of this, that we have a God that loves us so much because of that. And he demonstrated that, and he also gave us the cup, the bread and the cup, to be reminded of that. And that's why we take communion here every week at the dwelling, so we can allow God to minister to us in this moment and allow him to fill us with his Spirit. So let's go ahead and take the bread together and remember. Same way he took the cup, said, "Drink this, it represents my blood given for you." Let's go ahead and do that. If you need prayer, if you've given your life to Jesus, we'll have people up here afterwards that will love to pray with you. But let me pray now, and then we're going to go into a response with song. God, thank you so much for this time. Thank you that you give us your Spirit, that you give us power to overcome sin. But it's about your grace. It's about what you've done for us. We trust you with that. May we respond in song. In Jesus' name, amen.